We've got one more week with Pastor Andy Stanley from North Point in his series Aftermath. And we're going to see if we can help Pastor Stanley out with his exegetical work here a little bit. If we can, this is Matthew Garnett. Welcome to In Layman's Term.
The foundation of the faith of the early Christians was not a book. They didn't have one. It wasn't the Bible. There wasn't one. It wasn't the Old Covenant or what we call the Old Testament or what they called the Law and the Prophets, because that had nothing, that you know, didn't tell the story of Jesus.
Okay, last week on Andy Stanley Promise, I'm actually enjoying this a bit. I enjoy Pastor Stanley's honesty about this sort of thing. Again, I'm not sure where he's at with this, where he's going with this. I know that his dispensational training from Dallas Theological Seminary is affecting this because the way they look at covenants is very much like this. I'm not sure any of your modern day, shall we say, dispensationalists would put it quite in the terms that Pastor Stanley is putting these sorts of things in, like clean break, totally unhitched, all this sort of thing. But I think to give him the benefit of the doubt, what he's trying to make clear to his people is that we do not live under a Jewish theocracy anymore. All right, fair point. That's a fair point. And I think that is something that freaks people out, is you hear guys like Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins and these cats quoting lines from the Old Testament that are just horrifying, taken out of their context, both culturally and politically. They're horrifying. You just don't understand them. Again, please go read that book, Is God a Moral Monster? Yeah, I just picked this up the other day, and it's so helpful. You need to check this book out. It explains a lot of the culture surrounding the Jewish theocracy and why it was actually one of the better law codes. The author is Paul Copan on that. Copan, I don't know how to pronounce his name. But at any rate, Is God a Moral Monster? You gotta check that out, because it's going to really give you some in-depth background. It's a pretty heady read. Borderline scholarly, although he attempts to make it popularize it. But it's, you can follow it. And it really just kind of lays out what scholars have discovered about that culture, about how Jewish law codes compared to other law codes and these sorts of things. Like, for instance, one thing that stuck out to me was he made the comparison of when Abraham Lincoln made the Emancipation Proclamation. Well, it took us, you know, since quote-unquote Reconstruction up into this point, we're still struggling with this idea of racism and racial disparities in the countries, in our country, especially when it comes to African Americans, and that is largely due to the fact that we held these people in oppression. That era, God be praised, in our country is gone, but they still are way behind because of that. Immigrants who came to this country who did not suffer that kind of oppression have a leg up, you know. And this is what they would, part of what they would call privilege. In this way, they do have a point about privilege. I don't want to get into that discussion. The point being is that when we changed those laws, I mean, this is a radical departure and break from anything the world had ever known. I mean, Britain kind of led the way on this. They started really heavily policing the slave trade and that sort of thing. And not to get into a whole history of how the slave trade was abolished, again, England led the way on this. We followed suit in a lot of ways, but it was Britain and the United States, pardon me, largely Western Europe and America who led the way on making a clean break from the institution of slavery. And so when that happened, it was a very radical shock to the system, everybody. I can't imagine what it would be like to be somebody who would affirm slavery, or to live in a culture where that was just the norm and you just kind of accepted it. But it would take a really long time to get used to something like that. In fact, there were if you've read Thomas Sowell has a really good book out on this. I believe it's called, I can't remember. It's on slavery. I can't remember right now. But anyway, he has a kind of a good book detailing this and about how one thing that was causing problems, at least in the British colonies, when they were moving to abolish slavery and give equal rights and equal opportunity to that the African slaves at, in different in their different colonies, these race riots broke out. So this was something that was completely new to the world. This idea of two ethnicities, two races getting along together and both having, you know, equal opportunity, the whole idea of the American melting pot. This was something that people had to really struggle and still struggle to get their minds around, I think, in a lot of ways. I think it's easier for us in this day and time to imagine that happening since the world is such a smaller place. But before then, it was very tribal, very, very tribal. And when we talk about tribalism today, we have no concept of what that meant. That meant if you saw somebody else that was different than you, they were automatically assumed to be an enemy and dangerous to your tribe. And most of the time, the simple fact of the matter was they were. And so it took us a long time to kind of take that shock to the system, but we took it and we're getting there. But it was the same thing for the Israelites being brought out of Egypt. They'd been brought up in a certain kind of culture under a certain law code where this is kind of the case he lays out, I'm paraphrasing and summarizing it, so hopefully I'm framing it the way he phrased it, or framing it the way he framed it. The whole idea of coming out from slavery in Egypt and from that law code, to in a lot of ways to not make something a capital crime was not to make it very serious at all. I mean, if you made a law that didn't have some sort of capital or at least corporal punishment attached to it, it was very hard for people in that culture to take it seriously. And I think that's a fair point, because living in slavery in Egypt, even the citizens of Egypt were under those very strict laws. We've got very good evidence to show that, you know, something as simple as stealing, you know, required that your hand be cut off if you were a man, and if you're a woman, you were just killed. You know, these sorts of things. There's just no questions asked, no witnesses. If the king decreed that you were guilty, that was it. But so it was a very, very brutal world. And so he kind of grants a guy like a Richard Dawkins some ground on that, to say that it was a brutal and primitive world. And it really was. It was a sinful world. And God intervening in those primitive cultures, you know, when he gave the Jewish law, there was a number of things that moved things forward. This is something that Rob Bell is actually right on in some ways, that God had to give the law in such a way to say that these are the things that we value and we take them very, very seriously. These are the things that are of my character, and in order to get you to understand how serious they are, you know, a lot of times there was a capital or very a severe corporal punishment attached with those offenses. And so I think the point that Copan's making is that had God kind of just made a clean break from that, it wouldn't have made any sense to the Israelites given their culture. Now, I can't get into all the arguments he makes about, oh, well, is God culturally relevant? Is morality relevant? These sorts of things. He makes really good cases about that. Just go read the book. Read the book. He lays the case out a lot better than I can in this very short amount of time. But the point being that God accommodates. That's the idea. Now, I'm not so sure I completely agree with everything that Copan argues as far as God being accommodating and these sorts of things, and whether, yeah. So at any rate, that's really what is explained well there, and really in contra perspective, and really in stark relief to what Pastor Stanley is putting out here, in the sense of, you know what, that was then, this is now, and it's completely different. God's different now, in a sense. And we're going to hear all the outrageous statements he kind of makes in this last sermon here. We'll get to as many as we can. But before we do, let me remind you to listen to us on KNNA The Cross in Nebraska. Also, you can check them out through our website, LaymansTermsRadio.org. Just go to our live radio stations, click on their tab there. You'll see all of our time slots. And when we're on multiple times during the week. And there's a bunch of other great podcasts you can have access to there as well. Also, same thing with Pirate Christian Radio. We're still on there. We're still Pirate Christians here. And check us out at Pirate Christian Radio. And also, more importantly, we've got the Kenyan art from Tabaka on sale. That's kind of the for lack of a better word, deal we made with Fred and his village there. We're selling his art. We've already sold some of it. It seems to be going pretty well. We've got that up on our website now. It is live. Please go check it out at laymanstermsradio.org and click on the Kenyan art tab, and you'll see we have some pieces for sale there. We have over 200 pieces. We're still trying to photograph and get all of these pieces up for sale on our website and have that available to you there. And it's pretty simple. All you have to do is choose what piece you want, pay for it, we'll ship it to you. Simple as that. Way cheaper than, way less expensive than Fred can ship it all the way from Kenya. Because again, one piece, if you just ship, you can ship a lot in bulk, but one piece is, you know, minimum $50 shipping. So he has to charge $50 plus the profit to clear his expenses and this sort of thing. Okay, so I think this is a great thing. I think this is going to be a good income stream for them. So please go buy some art there. If you've got, you know, if you want to buy something for your father for Father's Day, that'd be a good place to go. Good place to go buy a graduation gift. I mean, this is handcrafted art imported from Kenya at a very, very reasonable price. I mean, you just wouldn't see this normally at these prices, but we're able to offer it. So please go check that out. Also, the Kenya Well Project, where we're helping out our friend Monica and the Kibos Hope Academy. They really need that well drilled. And like I always say, every broadcast, we could have this done this week. If you're listening to this podcast now, stop the tape, go donate $50. That's all it takes. If everybody who listens to this podcast this week stops right now, just stop the thing. I'll give you a second. Okay, welcome back. Thanks for donating your $50. See, be simple as that. We'd have this thing covered. All right, so please donate to that Well Project and take a look at the art from Kenya there. We're very honored and humbled that the circumstances have worked out where we were able to be involved there. Just really just very, very honored and humbled that we have been given this opportunity to really help out in ways that wouldn't have been possible in the past. And now with the internet and how close everybody is in the world, I mean, we could really make a dent in the poverty in Kenya. And I mean, that country is so close. It's just about to really break out, I think. And we can be a part of that. And I think that's exciting and, again, humbling. So please be a part of it with us. Okay, so, I want to give plenty of time to Pastor Stanley here. I want to get to everything I possibly can here in this one this week, because we're going to close it off after that. So let's get to it.
So nobody told me that it was divided into these three sections that were written to three different audiences within a very, very specific historical context, and that it was sequential and that there was a storyline. But as you know, as the story moved along, what was important became less important because something more important came along. There were three different groups. There was an individual, that a big promise, a big covenant was made between God and an individual. Then God made a covenant with a nation, and then God made a covenant with the world. And so these were three different messages for three different groups of people. Abraham was the individual, Israel was the nation, and we're part of the nations. In fact, the reason this wasn't explained, a part of it is we were kids. You know, we didn't know and we didn't care. And, you know, but at some point, somebody should have told us this. You know, I didn't figure this out till way later in life.
Okay, so we kind of discussed this last week. There's not three different covenants. There's one covenant that starts in Genesis 3. And these covenants are recapitulated throughout the Holy Scripture. In fact, we Lutherans, I'd have to talk to some of our dogmaticians about this, but I'm pretty sure we probably do refer to them as covenants in some sense of the word. I mean, we refer to the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, probably the New Testament, the Old Testament, and the New Testament is really how a good Lutheran would refer to it, and here's why. The Old Testament is the way that Holy Scripture testifies of Christ before he came and points everybody to his coming. The New Testament testifies of Christ and points back to his coming and points forward to his second coming. That's it. It's as simple as that. I wonder, I don't know. See, this makes me wonder about Pastor Stanley, because again, and maybe, and perhaps this is all he's known, the dispensational thing, and he's never really checked out, Luther or maybe even Calvin or some of the early church fathers on this, but it was pretty simple. It was just that simple. The Old Testament pointed forward to the coming Messiah, and that testified of Christ. I mean, Christ himself says this. John 5, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but these are they that testify of me, right? So the Testament, Old Testament, is the one that was before Christ came, was testifying of Christ before he came, and everybody was looking forward to that. New Testament testifies of Christ. Everybody looks back to it. All right. Now, are there some things different? Yes, there are some things that are different about it, because Christ fulfilled a lot of the ceremonial law. Really, is what he fulfilled, and he also with his coming, with his death and resurrection, his incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father, abolished the Jewish theocracy. That was no longer necessary because God used the Jewish theocracy in order to bring about the Messiah. See, so that's where Pastor Stanley's getting tripped up. These are not three different covenants and three different cultural situations that have three completely different messages. No, it's one message throughout all of Scripture. And Christ says this himself. He could not have made it more clear in John 5 and in Luke 24 that all of this, all of the scriptures, testify of him. And you want to talk about something that would have been probably eye-opening to the people at North Point, would be to say, look, folks, the Old Testament testifies of Jesus beforehand. That's the Old Covenant. The New Covenant, the New Testament, testifies of Jesus after his coming and looks forward to his second coming. Simple as that. We all believe the same thing. The Bible it all teaches the same thing. It all points to the same thing. We just have the before and the after. That would have been pretty, I think that would be pretty a simple way to put it to people. In fact, that's how, you know, I explained it to my son. He said, well, you know, Dad, how were the Jews saved? And I said, the same way we are, by faith. That's clear. Hebrews makes that clear. And so that would have, I think, been a very clear way to put this. But unfortunately, Pastor Stanley probably hasn't been exposed to that type of teaching. And then maybe more of a nefarious interpretation of all this is that he's got something up his sleeve here for the future.
And chances are, if you're like a lot of Americans specifically, you've lost or are losing faith because of something in or about the Bible. And if you've lost or are losing faith about something because of something related to what's in or about the Bible, especially the Old Testament, I can't tell you how glad I am that you're here, because I'm convinced, as I've talked about throughout this series, that perhaps you've lost or you're losing faith unnecessarily. Today, we're going to talk about one of the most overlooked, underplayed, least taught about narratives in the New Testament. And understand, this is important language. When I say the New Testament, I'm not saying the Bible. I'm talking about this collection of ancient first century documents that got put together later on and was called the New Testament. And one of those documents is called Acts, A-C-T-S, and it was written by Luke. And Luke tells us what happened after the resurrection of Jesus for the next, you know, about 30 years. And in this explanation of, you know, what happened in the early years of the church, there's a meeting. There's actually a council, a church meeting that is so important because it defines your relationship with the Old Testament. And because that relationship maybe has not been defined or misdefined for you, it may be one of the things that's tripped you up in your faith. So if you've been a part of this series, two episodes ago, I can't catch you up for the whole series, but this is important. Two episodes ago, we discovered that when the church launched, that the foundation of the faith of the early Christians was not a book. They didn't have one. It wasn't the Bible. There wasn't one. It wasn't the Old Covenant, or what we call the Old Testament, or what they called the Law and the Prophets, because that had nothing, that you know, didn't tell the story of Jesus. The foundation...
Well, okay. Oh, I'm almost choked there. The Old Testament, friends, tells the story of Jesus. Okay, so let's go again. Let me look this up right quick. Luke 24, starting in verse 26. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I would have loved to have been part of that conversation, and I hope in the resurrection I can walk with Christ and have him explain what he explained to these guys on the Emmaus Road. Later on, he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Okay, so surely Pastor Stanley is aware of this passage. I would think so. And now, look, giving him the benefit, I forget about passages of Scripture all the time, especially, you know, we have popular political parlance, it's called confirmation bias. You tend to remember and read the scriptures that mean something to you and that apply to you. And this is kind of what Pastor Stanley's doing here. This Jerusalem Council is something he's based North Point off of. Actually, a misapplication of the Jerusalem Council. But nonetheless, you have a confirmation bias, and sometimes you forget about certain scriptures because people bring stuff up to me all the time. I was like, well, you know, this is what I think about, blah, blah, blah. And then somebody would bring up a passage of scripture. I'm like, that's not in the Bible. And I've read the Bible, friends. Evangelical required one time a year, and I do that more now. I've read the Bible many times, and there's things that people bring up to me that I'm like, where in the heck did you get that from? And it's right there in Holy Scripture. It's confirmation bias. Okay, this is something we have to struggle with as we read Holy Scripture. All right, so it's possible that Pastor Stanley is suffering from major confirmation bias here and has completely forgotten about these passages. But it's just a passing comment. I mean, he is an extemporaneous speaker generally. I mean, this is the way I used to preach when I was an evangelical megachurch pastor, and we were encouraged to preach this way from an outline. Extemporaneously. So we would have little bullet points that we would either have written down or have memorized, and then we would go up there and kind of, you know, pontificate on those points. And sometimes you would say stuff that just didn't come out quite the way you hoped it would. So giving him the benefit of the doubt, not sure he really meant to say that the Old Testament did not tell the story of Jesus, especially if he is aware of this. But it really is yeah, like I said, just, I was like, whoa, you can't say that. Yeah, but at the same time, I have to hold Pastor Stanley to account here. I mean, he's an eloquent public speaker. He knows how to speak. He knows what he's saying. He knows how to think on his feet. So I'm torn whether or not to give him a pass on this. All right, so the Old Testament, friends and neighbors, neighbors and friends, dear listener, does tell the story of Jesus, and in beautiful ways throughout. And if you missed that about the Old Testament, you might want to throw out the Old Testament, just like Pastor Stanley's trying to do here. And maybe that's the thing, is he just doesn't see the story of redemptive history speaking of and pointing forward to the coming Christ the way it has historically been seen. You know, maybe his history starts with Darby and comes forward. Darby's kind of the founder of this dispensational idea. And maybe that's just all he knows. I don't know. But it would have been refreshing. I think, again, a very simple message to the people at North Point to say, hey, folks, when you're reading the Old Testament, keep this in mind. Keep in mind that this is somehow testifying of Christ, and try to find out in the Old Testament where it is testifying specifically of Christ. I mean, it all is. But really find those places that stand out. And that'll enhance your reading of the Old Testament. That's one thing I'm teaching my teenagers right now in Bible class, is how to recognize prophecies of Jesus and types and shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. And they're all over the place. They are all over the place. When you have these words of Christ and you read the Old Testament through that lens, which Christ gives to us, again, we have to watch that sort of thing, because sometimes we can put on lenses that we shouldn't have on, right? And then we approach texts, right? So Pastor Stanley has his dispensational lens on. He's looking at these texts, and this is what he's coming up with. We have the lens of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, looking forward to Christ. Why? Because Jesus gives us that lens right here in Luke 24, and also in John chapter 5. So we know this is an appropriate lens to which to look at the Old Testament. I think that would have been eye-opening to the people at North Point to say to them, look, you know, don't just read the Old Testament like, you know, you'd read any other book. You have to understand that it testifies of Christ. And so I think that would have been great. Very simply, Old Covenant, looking forward, New Covenant, looking back, you know, talk about the law, how that all works out. And then just say, hey, when you read your Old Testament, remember, this testifies of Christ. Try to figure out how. I think a lot of people, the thousands of people that show up there on a weekend, they some 25,000 plus that show up to all of his campuses on the weekend, would have, many of them would have went home excited about their Old Testaments if he had said something like this. Instead of, forget, you're going to hear him say this. We're detached from that now. You don't have to worry about it. Focus on the New Testament. I think a lot of people would have went home excited had he said, look, get your Old Testament out, start reading, and try to figure out how it testifies of Christ. That's pretty cool. That really reinvent. That's probably one of the reasons why I read my Bible again so as much as I do, because it's exciting for me to read the Old Testament now because I know it speaks of the gospel. Okay, so that was a particularly egregious slip of the tongue. We'll just give Pastor Stanley that.
Their consciences were tied into, or kind of hardwired in, to what they had been taught as children. So consequently, they had the law of Moses that they'd been raised on, and now which is, you know, God's covenant with Israel, and then they had this new covenant that Jesus established, and it was very difficult for them not to mix and match these covenants. A little bit of Moses, a little bit of Jesus. A little bit of Moses, a little bit of Jesus. Now, eventually, as we're going to see, it took them 20 years. This is important. It took them 20 years to finally break that habit, but they eventually broke that habit, and I'm convinced we need to break that habit as well. So here's where we left off in our storyline last time.
Okay, so a little bit of Jesus, little bit of Moses. Let's keep in mind here, and I'm not sure Pastor Stanley's still convinced of this, but so Moses was the author that the Holy Spirit inspired to write the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But let's not forget that Moses' words are also Jesus' words. I think that's an important thing to remember. It's almost as if Pastor Stanley's setting up this scenario of Jesus was this Jewish, was a Jew. Yes, he came from this religion. But that has nothing to do with who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and what Christianity is about. He just so happened to come from this lineage, is really how it's being set up. Furthermore, the way Pastor Stanley is setting this up is that this is a problem in the modern day church. No, it's not. The church in North America, the evangelical church in North America, the church in the West and in the East is not struggling with the notion of having men circumcised before they come into the church and following all of the Jewish kosher laws, the civil laws, ceremonial laws, etc. They're not struggling with this. This is not an issue in the American church. And he's going to make an equivocation of that to the moral law eventually that we're going to get to. But it's just weird the way he sets this up. We'll see it when we get there.
Certain people came down from Judea. That's in Jerusalem, basically. They came down from Judea. They were in Jerusalem to Antioch. So they go to the city where Paul and Barnabas are, and they were teaching the believers. Now, they're teaching the Gentiles who've already put their faith in Jesus, and here's what they're teaching them, which was different than what Paul told them. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of, there it is, Moses, you can't be saved. Now, for Jewish people, circumcision for men was the mark of the covenant. That's how you knew you were in a covenant, the covenant with God. You were circumcised. So, of course, they circumcised baby Jews, little boys. And then, if you were in your 20s or 30s or 40s and wanted to be a part of this covenant, you could go be circumcised as a grown male. But that was part of being a part of this. So they come along behind the Apostle Paul and they say, okay, Paul didn't tell you the whole story. You got to have a surgery, okay? This is salvation by surgery, okay? If you are really going to be a Jesus follower, you got to get in on the law of Moses, and proof, the covenant, is you have to be circumcised, which is really complicated. They're like, wait a minute. Tell us about that part. You know, where's Paul, okay? So, I mean, it's awkward, but it's, you know, they pull up in their minivan to church and, you know, he's like, honey, you and the kids, you run on in. I got to think about this. I don't know.
Okay, so there you have it. It's almost like if Pastor Stanley is making it out like having men circumcised that want to convert to Christianity in the Western American church is still a problem. And yeah, it's not. Yeah, I mean, obviously it's not. So something else is going on here. Let's try to get to what else is actually going on here.
And by the time we get to this point in history, this is so cool, the number one person in Jerusalem who is the head of the local church in Jerusalem is none other than James, the brother of Jesus. He's like the number one guy. He's over the church in Jerusalem, which is, I can't resist saying this every time I bring up James. What would your brother have to do to convince you that he was your Lord? I mean, when you were younger, he kept acting like he was your Lord. But what would your older brother have to do? James was not convinced Jesus was who Jesus claimed to be until after the resurrection.
And that's a great defense of the resurrection. It is. All credit to Stanley right there. That's absolutely right. That is something that you want to present to somebody, or want something you want to know. To defend your own faith. When the attacks of the world, the devil, and your sinful nature come about, you want to know that James, the brother of Jesus, converted after his resurrection because he had experiences with the risen Lord. Okay? Again, we cover this in How to Defend Your Faith in 5 Minutes. Just wanted to give Pastor Stanley his due on that one. That's absolutely correct.
Then they get together, so they have this big council, all these people crowded together in Jerusalem. So here's how it went. Then some of the believers who belonged, and this is amazing, okay? Then some of the believers, these are Christ followers, who belonged to the party of the what? The Pharisees? Okay, now I'm confused. Because in the Gospels, the Pharisees were responsible for having Jesus arrested, and they worked with Caiaphas to have him crucified. The Pharisees were the ones that chased Jesus around constantly and tried to trick him and trap him and separate him from the crowd. But 20 years after the resurrection, we find a bunch of Pharisees who are now Jesus followers.
Okay, so that would be a great piece of evidence for the resurrection. And I might present that to somebody I'm talking to casually, but if I was in an academic debate and, you know, Stanley's talking about Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins, etc., etc., Acts is not a credible witness really to history, to the scholars who would, it's just not something that's agreed upon, unfortunately. I mean, obviously, I would accept that testimony, but it's not one of the basic facts, the minimal facts. Again, go back and listen to How to Defend Your Faith in 5 Minutes. I've already sent a couple of you guys that link. But when you're presenting this, and again, when you're defending yourself, sometimes you have doubts. And, you know, this is a book that the critical scholars are going to attack. They're just going to say this came so much later, and we really can't accept any of this as historical, which is, to me, it's ironic that as much as Stanley is disparaging Holy Scripture, he points to the book of Acts for his evidence of, you know, kind of what we should be doing today. Because the book of Acts is one of the most maligned books, put by most critical scholars at a later date, etc., etc., etc. You know, while he says we don't need a book to prop up our faith, he's choosing in the broad spectrum of things, one of the, quote, weakest testimonies. Okay. I mean, I'm not trying to disparage the book of Acts. I believe it is the inspired word of God. This would be a great piece of evidence for the resurrection. But unfortunately, we just don't have the historical, there's just not enough evidence that we've got this one tiny little piece of evidence that Pharisees converted because they had experiences with the resurrected Christ. All right. This tiny little piece in a book that is disputed by critical scholars. So you just leave it out. There is no dispute that the Apostle Paul converted after having experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no dispute among critical scholars that St. James converted after having experiences with the risen Lord. And anybody who would argue that is completely outside of the scholarship on this. Okay, so maybe I'm getting a little technical there. Let's kind of get back on track here and get to why it is. What is Stanley worried about here? That's what I want to get to, and we're going to get to it next.
It is impossible for us 21st century Gentile Christians, for those of us who are Christians, it is impossible for us to comprehend the seismic shift associated with these last six words, just as he did to us. You need to understand this. Your Old Testament, their law and prophets, was specific. God loves the Jews more than he loves anybody else in the world. And an enemy of the Jews is an enemy of God. This is why when you read the Psalms, it's a little confusing. On one hand, God is good and God is great and I love God and it's awesome. And then it's like, and kill my enemies and I hope their crops die and their children, you know, it's like, whoa, where, David, you know, what's up, man? You know, you forget your medication. You're like kind of all over the place, you know? No, David was very consistent. We're God's chosen people. And God's going to bless us, and God's going to honor us, and we love God, and we have the right way of worship, and we have the right scripture, and everybody else is a pagan and an idol worshiper, and God destroy them, because as you destroy them, you're just going to manifest your power, and they're going to know our God's bigger than their God. So yeah, that's just how they taught. That was the worldview of the Old Testament. And they were not...
Okay. Now, that is beyond abrasive to hear. That is an outrageous statement. That God loved the Jews more than anybody else. And then in the new covenant, in the old covenant, he loved the Jews more than anybody else. And then in the new covenant, he loves everybody. That is completely outrageous and completely false. The reason, understand, a lot of the Psalms that David wrote, first of all, this is pretty much agreed on by all scholars. A lot of the Psalms that David wrote was when he was on the run from Saul. Secondly, and whether this is agreed upon or not, I think it's a fact. If we were living during World War II and we were aware of what Nazi Germany was doing to Jews at the time, would we not pray against the Nazis? Would we not pray against the Nazis? We would. I would hope we would. Would we not pray against those who are killing and persecuting others based on religion? Think of ISIS today. A persecutor of not only Christians, but other Muslims who do not hold the same fervor, quote unquote, that they have. Okay, so this is the kind of stuff that was being prayed against in the Psalms. Stanley's characterization of God loved the Jews more than anybody, or God only loved the Jews in the Old Testament, is false. That is testified to over and over and over again. When, how many times in the Old Testament, do we see care for the widow and the orphan, for the sojourner among you? People were not kept out of the... Pastor Stanley is either... I'm going to go ahead and just give him the benefit of the doubt that he has a confirmation bias here. And maybe he just hasn't simply read his Old Testament in a while. And maybe he has, and he just has this confirmation bias. But there's plenty to demonstrate to us. I mean, more than plenty in the Old Testament that God did not simply love the Jews to the exclusion of everyone else. And then all of a sudden it changed in the New Testament. That's complete nonsense. That's complete nonsense. And it's outrageous that he makes such a statement. And then takes the Psalms, which furthermore, according to many commentators, including my own pastor, are all prayers of Jesus. All right. So when you read a psalm that prays for the destruction of God's enemies, that is a prayer of Jesus. David is a type of Christ. So when David prays for the destruction of his enemies, that is Jesus praying for the destruction of the enemies of God. And when we talk about the enemies of God, we're not just talking about some, you know, nice tribal little people living in idyllic, utopic type conditions. No. Most of the time, these sorts of prayers were prayed against other religions, like the religion of Moloch, which required child sacrifice. They were praying against her. If you think that what you read in the Old Testament is horrifying, do some research on ancient Near Eastern religious practices. Again, get this book and read it. Is God a Moral Monster? And you will see just a cursory examination of what ancient Near Eastern peoples did in that time were on par with ISIS and the Nazis, on par with Mao and Stalin. And to pray against that is the right thing to do. So this is a completely outrageous statement from Pastor Stanley here.
Not incorrect, as we're going to see in a few minutes. They weren't incorrect. They didn't misunderstand their scripture. That's how the world was. But this is a new worldview. It is a new world order. It is completely detached and new from everything that came before. And it took Peter 15 years to realize that God has actually thrown open the doors to outsiders. And God has done something through the Jews for the world. But the through the Jews part of the story is over. And now something new and better and inclusive has come. What was once reserved for the Jews was now available to everyone. And here
and see, he lauds guys like Dawkins and Harris. They would tear this apart. They would be like, so you're telling me that you believe in a God that used to love one people group and hate everyone else, but then change his mind all of a sudden. I mean, this is a completely nonsensical argument.
The kicker, apart from what Moses taught, apart from the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses.
So, right, and apart from that covenant, there is no Messiah. Do you understand that? Apart from the covenant began in Genesis 3, as we outlined last week, through Genesis 15, the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Davidic covenant. These are all one covenant, pushing toward, making everyone look toward the Messiah. This is the Old Testament making us look forward. Without those covenants, there is no new covenant.
So after his little speech, he asked them a question. He says, all right, look up here, guys. Let's just be real honest. All of you look up here, all the men, he would say, let's just be real honest, okay? Don't let this get out of the room. Guys, why? Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? He says, guys, let's just be honest with each other. It is tough to be a law-abiding Jew, isn't it? Isn't this tough? I mean, you know, how do you stay ceremonially clean when you're a carpenter and you cut yourself, or you're a shepherd, or you're a woman and you're having children and you live so far away from Jerusalem? We got to have all these animals and it's loud and it's come on. Let's just be honest. We're not even that good at this. Why in the world would we try to get a group of people who did not grow up in our culture, grow up with our background? How in the world are we going to get them to accept all these laws, all these rules, and all these customs? I mean, if that's what they have to do to become a follower of Jesus, come on, guys, how realistic is that? And then what comes next is so subtle. I mean, it is so subtle, but it is so important for where we're going and where.
And so that would have been a great place for Pastor Stanley to demonstrate that what the men were talking about in Jerusalem there was that the moral, civil, and ceremonial law that the Jews lived under in the Jewish theocracy was something they could not bear up under. And they were looking forward to the Messiah to come to fulfill those things, particularly the civil and the ceremonial law. And I don't have time to get into all that now. But Christ fulfilled these things. Remember, Christ explicitly stated, do not think, Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, do not think that I've come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I'm paraphrasing. To fulfill it. That would have been a great time for Pastor Stanley to talk about how he fulfilled these things that were burdensome to the people. And that's exactly what these men were talking about. How can we put these burdens on these people? Read the book of Hebrews. How can we put these burdens on these people when Christ fulfilled this thing? We struggled fulfilling this, living up to this ourselves. But we knew that a Messiah was coming to fulfill this. Yes, we struggled fulfilling it. We, you know, ups and downs, back and forth. And we looked forward to the Messiah who is going to fulfill this. How in the world are we going to put this on these people when it's fulfilled? That's what was being said there. When you take the scope of the New Testament, particularly Hebrews, and Pastor Stanley fails to bring this out. And this is getting more outrageous as we go along.
I hope that you'll go, especially if you're someone who's losing or has lost faith. He says to this group of Jewish Jesus-following people, some are ready to just follow Jesus and leave the old covenant behind. Others are trying to mix and match Moses and Jesus. He says, no, so important. We believe, us Jesus-following Jews, we believe that it is through the grace. See, when you read the Old Testament, when you read the Old Covenant, when you read the story of Israel, when you read the prophets of Israel, you don't see much of this.
Yes, you do. Again, go back to Luke 24 and John 5. Read the Old Testament in light of the fact that Jesus said, this all testifies of me. You see, it's all grace. The Old Testament saints were not saved by works, as Pastor Stanley supposes. They were saved by faith. Hebrews makes this clear. Hebrews 11 makes this clear, that they were saved by faith. The Old Testament talks about this throughout. And in fact, St. James is getting ready to quote from several passages that he's put together for a mini sermon at this Jerusalem council to testify to that. Pastor Stanley is ignoring this.
It's I will if you will. I will if you will.
No, it's not. It is not I will if you will. Remember, Exodus 20. How does God start this out? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I saved you. Therefore, this is the way you are to live. And if you do not live this way, you can expect to be cursed on this earth. Now think about it. If you disobey the Ten Commandments, forget about all 10 of them. Just take the 4 through 10. Starting with obey your mother and father, for those of you who are Protestant or Calvinist out there. Starting with obey your mother and father all the way through. If you disobey those, things are not going to go well with you. If you do a murder, your life is not going to go well. That's what the Lord is talking about there. I have saved you. Therefore, live according to this way I've designed you to live, and it will go well with you. That's what he's talking about there. And Pastor Stanley's completely missing that.
I will if you will. That was God's contract with the nation. We believe it is through the grace, but here's the subtle part. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is so big. That we Jews, are saved just as they are.
Yes, that's exactly what the text says, Pastor Stanley. We Jews are saved just as they are. And what does that mean? Now let's take a look at that real quick. Peter says, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." Now go to Hebrews 11 and see what that means. He's saying that Jews and Jews of old, old covenant Jews, were saved by the same means that Christians, new covenant, after Christ had come, have been saved. That's what that passage means. Pastor Stanley's struggling with his exegesis here a bit.
You as well, because you have different religious customs when it comes to moral purity. Paul tied sexual behavior to Jesus' new command. The old covenant law of Moses was not the go-to source regarding sexual behavior in the church. More importantly, and perhaps more disturbingly, that's a word, or offensively, the Old Testament, or the Law and the Prophets as they called it, was not going to be the go-to source for any behavior in the church. Now, to make this point, because this is so important, I originally in my notes, I was going to put a screen up here that said, in other words, that means thou shalt not obey the Ten Commandments. But I knew someone would take a picture of that. And it would define me for the rest of my life. So I'm not going to put it up there. But I want you to hear me say it. Here's what the Jerusalem Council was saying to the Gentiles. You are not accountable to the Ten Commandments. You're not accountable to the Jewish law. We're done with that. God has done something new. Besides, he would say to them and he would say to you, thou shalt not obey the Ten Commandments because those aren't your commandments. Yours are better. And yours are far less complicated, but they are far more demanding. Because you see, look up here. When you begin to view every single person you meet, red, yellow, black, or white, rich, poor, vulnerable, not vulnerable, when you begin to view every single person you are eyeball to eyeball with as made in the image of God and a potential dwelling place for the Spirit of God, you will treat them well.
Okay, and that is entirely what the Old Testament law was about. Jesus said so himself. He summed up the law and the prophets. He summed up the law in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength from Deuteronomy, and love your neighbor as yourself from Numbers. These things aren't tied together. That's complete nonsense. Paul didn't draw on the Ten Commandments in order to teach morality. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, Leviticus. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. He is rooting love in the Ten Commandments. Right there. Let me give you another example. 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, breaking of the first commandment, lovers of money, breaking of the first commandment, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, fourth commandment, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, eighth commandment, without self-control, brutal, not loving, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Paul is drawing from the Decalogue there. There's no question about it. This is all over Paul's writings, and I don't have time to expound on this. But this is all rooted in the moral teachings of the Old Testament. There's no question about it. Paul's not just pulling this out of his hat in some ways. Christ himself said that the summary of the law is to love God and love neighbor. Paul echoes that. In Galatians 5, starting in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Paul is hearkening back to the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. This is exactly what he's doing here. And for Pastor Stanley to pretend otherwise is disingenuous at best. I mean, if anything, Christ and his incarnation, his death, resurrection, and ascension to the Father is reminding us of the Old Testament ethic and what it was supposed to be. And he's giving us power to live as we were created to be. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God," says Jesus in the new covenant, "that died and rose again for the forgiveness of your sins. Therefore, this is how you will live." And it harkens right back to the moral teachings, the ethical teachings of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. And that's what I so wish that Pastor Stanley would preach. But the message he's bringing across here is almost an implied, hey, I mean, the problem in the North American church is not that we're asking people to get circumcised. Part of the problem people have with the North American church is that we ask them to live to a very high ethical standard. And it is high, and it is difficult, and we fall and falter and fail, but God be praised, there is forgiveness of sins. And that's what Pastor Stanley needs to be calling people to. Unfortunately, he does not hear. It fails on so many levels in this sermon. I could spend probably the rest of the summer going through this, but I'm not. We're going to quit here. Hopefully you get the picture. Go listen to these sermons yourselves. Yourself. I mean, I was able to only get some of the more outrageous stuff in here. But these sermons are completely outrageous and should not be listened to. And in my mind, officially, North Point has gone off the reservation here. Unless something can be really explained to me. I'm trying to be generous here. I'm trying to get it. But I'm just not. So, at any rate, KNNA The Cross, Pirate Christian Radio. Check out our handcrafted art on laymanstermsradio.org and give $50. We could have it done this week, folks. $50 to the Kenny Wall Project. We'll see you next time.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. It brings